just briefly, it's a book that was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote to the church in Corinth. We read that in Acts chapter 18 about his time in Corinth. He gets to Corinth and he begins to spread the gospel amongst the Jews, but their hearts are hard. And so he eventually goes to the Gentiles and they accept the gospel message. And so he's able to start a church there and he's with them for about a year and a half. And then he leaves them to go to other places to plant more churches. But then he hears about this church struggling. And so he receives a letter from them. And so it's the First Corinthians is his response to the letter that he gets and also some of the reports that he is hearing. So the first part of First Corinthians is his response to some of the reports that are happening that he's hearing verbally, word of mouth. And then the second half is actually his response to to a letter that they wrote to him. And it's a little more theological because they were asking the Apostle Paul certain questions. So that's how the book of 1 Corinthians is divided. But we're going to start from verse 10 today. So let's go ahead and start from verse 10. Let me read. We'll read a chunk and we'll stop. We'll pause, talk about it, and then we'll do that a few times. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Cyprus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. I'll pause there. So here's the first issue that he's hearing from Chloe's people. And Chloe most likely was a businesswoman who traveled between Corinth and Ephesus. And so she's a Christian. So when she visits Corinth, she visits the church and she hears these things. So she comes back and reports to Paul what's happening in the church in Corinth. And so the first issue that he wants to address is these divisions that's happening in this church. And so some people are saying, I follow Paul. I mean, Paul was the church planter, so that kind of makes sense. He was the first Christian that brought the gospel. So some people want to follow Paul. Apollos came, when you read Acts chapter 18, Paul left and Apollos came, and he was an eloquent speaker. He knew scriptures, so he was able to teach them. That's Apollos. And some people said, I follow Apollos. Other people said, I follow Cephas. Cephas was Peter. Peter's name in Aramaic. And some people, and we're not really sure if Peter actually got to Corinth, but most likely it's the Jewish Christians who still considered Peter perhaps more the greater apostle. And so in their mind, even though Peter's far away, they're saying, well, we belong to Peter. And other people said, I follow Christ. I think the sense is some people just merely thought Christ was one of these other leaders in the church. So there are these divisions, and I think it got bad enough where they're quarreling, and the word means kind of there's a rift, there's a tear in the body. And so they are kind of evaluating these Christian leaders in a certain way. And so how are they evaluating or thinking about these Christian leaders? I think we get a hint in verse 17. It says, For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. So he says, I didn't come with eloquent wisdom. And it seems like, and when you read, and it's a little hard to pinpoint exactly what Paul meant here, but I think the sense is, in the Greek culture, what was really highlighted were these public speakers, these philosophers that came and spoke publicly. They had these great followings. They had reputations, they had influence in this culture. And so I think what's happening is these Christians, as they hear Paul preach the gospel, they are evaluating him and other Christian leaders through that lens, because that's the norm of the Greek culture. And they were thinking, so they were evaluating how Paul speaks or what he spoke about and how eloquent he was. And when we talk about wisdom, especially in the beginning part of 1 Corinthians, when we think about wisdom, we think, you know, insight into life, intuition, people skills, in our culture anyways. But when Paul writes wisdom here, he's more thinking about wisdom in a way that that how people structure their life. It was more of a philosophy. So they had, if you read, again, Acts, you know, Paul talks about they were Stoics or Epicureans, Platonists. They had this concept of life, and what they said was, we've figured out life. We know how life and death and universe works. And that's wisdom that Paul here is talking about. And so Paul says, I didn't come to you with eloquent wisdom. I didn't bring a philosophy. I didn't come to you with eloquence. That's not what I am about. That's not what the gospel is about. But at least the Corinthian Christians were thinking that way. They had this lens of looking at evaluating people, especially Christian leaders. I think I shared this story before, but hopefully our younger crowd here can appreciate this. When I was really young, probably about 5 or 6 years old, we were sightseeing and we went to a Buddhist temple. And I remember seeing statue of Buddha for the first time. It just stuck in my mind. You see it, you go, oh. I mean, we didn't worship there, but it was just kind of, I just saw it. And then soon after, I got invited to my first vacation Bible school, VBS, in my neighborhood. And so I actually went there, and for the first time in my life, I was probably about 6 years old, first time in my life, I heard about God and heard about Jesus. I saw the cross. And so I come back, and my family was not religious, and I come back, and I'm thinking, okay, I just saw this statue of Buddha, and he seems really important. You know, I went to church, and I heard about God, and I saw the cross and Jesus. And so in my mind, I was trying to figure out how all these things, like, fit. And so in a six-year-old boy's mind, this is how I did my theology, okay? I imagined them wrestling. I imagined them fighting. And I thought, okay, God just seems powerful. So I said, God, if they were to fight, God would win. I didn't have a visual picture of what God was like, but God seems like a powerful, powerful being, so he wins. And then I imagined Buddha and Jesus fighting. Lord, forgive me. Jesus fighting. And just in my mind, and Buddha just seems so much bigger and heavier. Christ, I mean, Jesus seems so thin, like he's naked on the cross. And so I thought in my mind, oh, it's no competition. It was Buddha will win. So in my mind, I had God, Buddha, and Jesus. Like, that's how I imagined, like the order of their power. I kind of say that, and that's foolish, but actually, in some sense, that's how the Corinthians were viewing these Christian leaders. And that's why when you read chapter 3, Paul says, you are still acting like infants. Like, you're acting like infants and not someone who's mature. You're still living out of your flesh and not being spiritual. And that's what's happening here in the city of Corinth. But Paul is talking to the church, right? He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, the same judgment. And here, I don't think Paul is talking about uniformity, because later in chapter 12, he talks about how different people have different gifts. You know, where some of you are hands and all those of your mouth. And so he's not talking about how everyone should be the same, but he's saying that we should all have the same mind. And I think later in chapter 2, he talks about mind of Christ. So if you could imagine the a body, we have same head, same mind, mind of Christ, and that we all function differently. I think that's what Paul is getting at here. You should not be divided in the church. And that's his first appeal to the church in Corinth. So the question then is, and this is what I want to talk about today, but how do we church, like church today, Great Commission Community Church, how do we become people of the same mind? How do we avoid divisions? And I think here Paul gives us three things. He says, trust in the foolishness of the gospel, or foolishness of God's message. Number two, consider the weakness of God's people. Number three, know the wisdom of God's Spirit. So that's chapters 1 and 2, basically. Trust in the foolishness of God's message. Consider the weakness of God's people. And then know the wisdom of God's Spirit. So just those three things quickly. Verse 18, he goes on, right? He says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Folly means foolishness. Actually, it kind of means madness. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Notice how he does not say the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us it is the wisdom of God. He says it's the power of God. And what he's talking about is he's saying what the message that I'm bringing to you, the message of the cross, it's not just one of many philosophies that you're hearing. No, he says all the other worldly wisdom will be shattered by what I'm bringing to you. It's the power of the power of God. Right? He goes on to say, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So Paul is basically saying people have given you different philosophies, worldly wisdom, and have told you this is how you understand life and death and universe. But he said, I brought you the message of God's message, which is foolishness. Why is the message of the cross foolishness? Well, it's because it's a Messiah who's been crucified. It doesn't make sense. He goes on to talk about how, verse 22, for Jews demanded signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Christ meaning Messiah. Messiah is, you know, in the Jewish tradition, it's someone who came with power and who was victorious. Well, crucifixion meant someone who was weak, humiliation, death. And the message of the cross is basically God, this powerful Messiah, suffered and died a humiliating death. And when Jews heard this, when the Gentiles heard this, it did not make sense. It became a stumbling block. It was foolishness. But Paul says, this was the power of God. This is way God determined to save people. Just pause there. This is the way, in God's wisdom, this is the way that he chose to save people. Not through worldly wisdom, but God's wisdom, which seemed foolishness. That's in essence, that's what Paul is saying. So in order for us to have mind, same mind, right? In order for us to have this mind of Christ, one, we need to believe in the gospel. We need to trust in the gospel. We need to be shaped by the gospel. We live in an amazing, amazing time, don't we? With technology, we are getting more and more things faster and faster. Amazon Prime, when it first came out, it was amazing. You order something like the night before and it actually came the morning after. It was amazing. We can get so much stuff all the time. This is from Richard Swenson, who is a doctor, teacher, lecturer, he says something. He says this. He said, "There's an explosion of information that's coming at us at hyper exponentially, and we're getting more and more information." He says, "As 5 years ago, there were more than trillion URLs on Google site. This is 5 years ago." He said, 5 years ago, more videos were uploaded in past 60 days than 60 years. He talks about how average person checks their smartphones 150 times a day. This is 5 years ago. This is only iPhone 7, 6. I mean, I think it's safe to say this probably quadrupled. This is where we live. And if you think about it, our society is so divided, isn't it? There's so much division. And it shouldn't surprise us because we get so much information from so many resources. And it's not all good. I mean, some are good, some are bad, some are right, some are wrong. But it's coming at us all the time. And no wonder there's so much division in the church. There's division over politics, over race, over vaccines and masks, and we could go on and on and on, over the Cowboys, the Washington football team. I mean, divisions everywhere. Everywhere there are divisions. But Paul is saying that should not be in the church. Do you know why? Because he's saying we ought to be shaped by this foolishness of the gospel. We're not trusting in worldly wisdom to shape us and to guide us. No, he says, no, we believe and trust in this foolishness of the gospel. That's Jesus died on the cross, a Messiah who was crucified. That's our message. And that ought to shape us. But think about what's really shaping you. Think about how much information you're downloading into your mind and into your heart. We come together for about 30 minutes to hear a sermon, and perhaps you read your scripture daily, 5 minutes here and there, which is great. But think about how much information you're getting. And they're not all wrong informations. But some are good, some are bad, some are right and wrong, but it's coming at us. Paul is saying, and today for us, I think Paul would say the same thing. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, that all of you agree and have the same mind, a mind that is shaped by the foolishness of the cross of the gospel." I was listening to a podcast by, there was an interview with Rick Warren, who's the pastor of Saddleback Church. He wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, a pretty well-known pastor. He's now in his 60s, maybe 70s, but he talked about how during COVID, he picked up one habit. And he said when he would wake up, he would read scripture. And then he said this, which kind of caught my attention. He said, rather than closing his Bible, he leaves it open until the evening time. He comes back, he reads it again, but he leaves it open. He said this, he said, because an open Bible is harder to ignore than a closed Bible. So he just leaves it open. And I was telling our staff this past Friday when we were praying that I now use my iPhone and iPad to read scripture, mainly because my eyesight, I'm like, okay, you know. But I found physical Bible, leave it open next to your bed. It's just helpful. It's a visible reminder of, no, this is God's word and this ought to shape me. There's no way the church will be united unless we are united in soaking in God's word. So that's the first thing that Paul here talks about. Trust in the foolishness of God's message. No matter how foolish it seems like, it transforms people. So number one. Number two, consider the weakness of God's people. Verse 26 says, Paul writes, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." So here's the second thing that Paul is saying. Paul is saying, Think about how you came to Christ, or how you were saved. Think about why God called you. He says it wasn't because you were smart or powerful or wise or beautiful, influential. No, he said he called you because you were nobodies. Now, he's not saying you have to be foolish to become a Christian. He's not saying that in Corinth, because he doesn't say all of you were foolish, or all of you were, you know, not of noble birth. No, there were rich people. There were powerful people, influential people in Corinth, in the church of Corinth. He's not saying you have to be foolish to become a Christian. What he's saying is those things do not cause, they're not why God's called you. Why did God call you? I mean, can you imagine if God had a standard? I'm going to save, I'm going to call to my kingdom, this eternal kingdom that I am preparing, those who are smart. You have to have an IQ over 130. I will call those who are beautiful. Maybe some of you are thinking, that's me. I don't know, but you know. Or how about this? Those of you who are tall. What? Look, if God had any standard, right? Any standard at all, some of us, or maybe all of us, would not make that standard. But what Paul is reminding Corinth church is, no, that's not why God called you. Why did God call you? Well, it's grace. He called simply out of his choice. He called you, not someone else, and that evens the playing field. I mean, it's by grace. Why? Because he says so that no one would boast. So that no one would. There's no boasting in the church. Do you know why there was divisions in Corinth church? Because, I mean, when someone said, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, underneath their following Paul and following Apollos was this desire to be special and significant, right? That's why we attach ourselves to winners, people who are good-looking, or people who are successful. Why? Because we want to be like them. We want to emulate them. But Paul is saying there shouldn't be any boasting in the church. No boasting in the church. He says, if there is boasting in the church, it ought to be about Christ. Right, later, let one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I didn't check with Carl about this, but I'm going to share this story because each Friday, whoever is speaking at Tyson's and Arlington, we get together and kind of talk and kind of share notes. And that's been really helpful. And so this past Friday, we did that, or Friday we did that about this passage. And he told me a story. And I was in my mind debating whether I should share this with you. I didn't get it approved. But he shared it with me. He's going to share it with Arlington folks. So we're all the same church. So I'm just going to share it anyways. But he told me this. He said after he graduated from high school, he got into Yale, which is, you know, nice school. And he said his parents had like a little graduation party. And so his parents kind of invited some of his church friends, and they invited the youth pastor at his church. And so his youth pastor comes, and you know, like I thought, I mean, I would think if you were invited to a church, like a family event, you want to say something that's like pleasant and encouraging. So if I was there, I was just picturing, what would I have said? I would have said something like, God's faithful, God's so good. Carl, God has something for you. I mean, God has a plan for your life. Prayer, blessing. But that's not what Carl said. That's not what he did. He said he read from Jeremiah chapter 9, which is what Paul quotes here. This is what Jeremiah chapter 9 says. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Carl said, his pastor read this passage, and he said, I think I might be exaggerating here, but he said something like, Carl, don't boast like the fact that you got into this nice school, but boast in Christ, or something like that. But I think it stuck with him. He was talking about, and so think about this. what, like in your life, what are you boasting? What are you standing on that makes you feel like you're somebody? Is it your career? Is it your family? Is it your education? Is it your job? Like, what gives you a sense of significance and feeling like you're successful? You know, another way to say this, what Jeremiah says in chapter 9 is this. The person who is most successful, because all of us, we want to be successful. Jeremiah chapter 9 would say, the person who is most successful is someone who knows the Lord. Someone who knows and understands the Lord and who He is. That He practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. The person who is most successful is someone who actually understands and knows and experiences these things. The steadfast love of the Lord. The God who's just and righteous. That person is most successful, Jeremiah would say. And Paul would say the same thing. And that's why he says, let there be no boasting except boasting of knowing Christ. And in that way, the implication is that we will have the same mind, same heart. We will be united. So consider your calling, friends. How did God call you? It wasn't because you had certain background when He called you because of His grace. So lastly, he says, I'll kind of jump down here a little bit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. My third point is, know the wisdom of God's Spirit. He says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depth of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So he's saying basically, if you want to have the same mind, you need the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will give you the mind of Christ. And he goes on verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you have the Holy Spirit, Corinthians. You have the Holy Spirit, meaning you have access to the mind of God, the wisdom of God, he says. So if you read the whole section, he's comparing wisdom of the world, the wisdom of God, and he's basically saying, you have the wisdom of God because you have the Holy Spirit. You know the mind of God, mind of Christ, because you have the Holy Spirit in you. There's this really interesting passage in Mark chapter 8. It's a passage where a blind man comes to Jesus and asks for healing. It's the only time when Jesus healed someone by doing the same thing twice. He touches this man twice. First time he touches him, he says, "Do you see anything?" And this man says, "I see people, but they seem like they're trees walking." So it's his restoration sight. It's not clear. And then Jesus heals him fully the second time. It's really interesting because it's the only time this happens. And it's basically Jesus is saying many people live this way. Spiritually kind of seeing, but not really. I mean, he's talking to the Pharisees and the disciples. He's saying basically, many of you are walking around with like blurry vision. And I think that's the Corinthian church. I mean, they were Christians, and yet they had this worldview that was so blurred by what they knew. And that's us too, isn't it? I mean, we ought to see clearly and think clearly because we have the Holy Spirit in us, and yet we don't, because we oftentimes do not like abide in Christ. We're not walking with the Spirit. It's something like this. It's I was thinking, you know, when you go to college, imagine like having a roommate. You have a roommate, and something happened with your roommate. There's tension, and like you don't want to work it out. You know, maybe he took like space that's much bigger or something like that. So I mean, it's the worst thing to live with someone in the same room. It's not an apartment. It's a dorm room. Your roommates there all the time. But there's this division, like there's tension. You're like, you're not, you know, you're not in a good term. Imagine though that like you're living with this person. And let's just say you're like struggling in chemistry, freshman chemistry. It's really hard. You're like, oh, so struggling, you're struggling so much, you're staying up late trying to figure this out and get the, you know, understand the material, but you're just struggling. And let's just say at the end of the year, academic year, as you're grad or you're finishing up your first, you know, freshman year, you realize that your roommate was an expert. Like he was an expert at the subject, but you never really talked to him. You never approached him because he just, something was off. I think sometimes our Christian life, we live in that way. Like, we have the Holy Spirit in us. I mean, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, I mean, that's you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Meaning, He gives you insight into life. The Spirit of God will give you understanding and wisdom. Like, you will, like you will have wisdom from God, mind of God, and yet we're not relying on Him. We're not going to Him. Oftentimes we ignore Him or we forget about Him. Now Paul is saying, friends, you have God's Spirit in you. And that means you have the mind of Christ. You have the wisdom of God. You don't have to rely on worldly wisdom. You don't have to be shaped by what you hear from out there. You have the Holy Spirit in you. So friends, it's, you know, Paul talks about these three big things kind of addressing this division. It's not, I don't think it's tied really clearly, but that's what it is. We want to be a church and people with mind, a Christ's mind. We need to remember our message, God's message for us. Remember how God called us, and remember God's Spirit in us. All right, let's pray as we close our time. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up, and if you could maybe prepare, and we'll play some music. I just want to give us a few minutes to reflect and pray, and then we'll take communion together. Maybe we could just pray in this way. You know, there's so much out there. So we see so much, even as we prayed earlier, so much division and just pain, brokenness. It's sometimes overwhelming, especially in this season. It could absolutely just pull us down in many ways. But let's remember that we are, those of us who are followers of Jesus, we are God's people. We have His Spirit in us. And so this morning, let's just acknowledge Him. You know, He's not just with us when we come together on Sunday mornings. He's not only with us when things are really hard and we need to kind of go to Him. But no, He is with us. He dwells in you. Like right now, He's as close to you as anyone can be. Shall we just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to comfort us, maybe even rebuke us and convict us? Let's just pause and say, just open up our hearts and allow the Spirit of God to do some healing or surgery or whatever that needs to be happening in your heart now. I'm going to give us a moment to do that, and then we'll have communion together. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we just acknowledge this morning that so often we live life apart from your shaping hand, apart from your Holy Spirit, apart from your word, apart from your community, apart from your grace. And that's taken us to a place where it's not healthy and not good, oftentimes leading us to experience things that are broken and even painful. This morning, we want to once again remember how you've called us, how you loved us, how you want to be with us and bring wholeness and even healing, how you want to comfort us, how you want to lift us up, how you want us to follow you even when things don't make sense. So we open up our hearts and our minds to you this morning. As we come to the table, as we take the communion elements and think about your body that was broken for us and blood that was shed for us, it is foolishness to those who can't see what the cross is about. But for us who believe, it strengthens us. And so we pray that, Lord, that you would meet us as we come to you that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's